The best thing that ever happened to me was when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And some of you are struggling today, and some of you are thinking that you can handle life on your own, in your own strength, and I'm just here to tell you right off the bat, you can't pull it off, you can't do it, but He can. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you've ever dreamed or imagined, and He will be with you even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, friends. We're in the middle of the series called Here We Go Again, and today we're going to talk about disappointment. Life has its fair share of disappointments. Things don't always go the way we plan for them to go. Let me talk to the Dallas Cowboy football fan here for just a sec. I'm for you. You know I'm for you. Hasn't gone the way you planned for it to go, have you? You thought that this was going to be your year for the last 25 years. You've been saying this is going to be our year. I was talking to my friend of mine. He's the Dallas Cowboy football fan. He said, you know, normally my team disappoints me in the playoffs. This year they've just disappointed me. That's what he said to me. Life has a way of not going the way that we plan. I go in for a hernia operation. I have one prayer that no one will know me, but all the nurses go to our church. That's what I have to say about that. I go in for a colonoscopy. I'm like, hey, I'm praying to God. Nobody knows me. Oh, no. Oh, no. Three of the nurses went to Sagebrush. And I said, you're probably going to be in the front of this procedure. And one said, oh, no, I'm behind. More people have seen me naked in this church. Let's just move on. That's disappointing. That's all I'm saying. It's disappointing. Some of the disappointments that we face are a little bit more serious than that, though, wouldn't you say? Like you sit here today and you think, I had plans. I thought I would be married by now. Some of you are saying, I thought I would be moved out of the house by now, and you're disappointed. So are your parents. You thought you'd have that job by now. You thought you'd have that promotion by now. You thought you'd have that retirement. You'd be able to retire by now. Life is just full of disappointments. You say, I didn't think I would be the one that would end up bankrupt. I didn't think that I would be the one that would lose my job. I didn't think that I would be the one that would contract cancer. Life has a way of not going the way that we hope, the way that we plan. So the question we're going to tackle today is, what do you do in the midst of that? What do you do when life doesn't turn out the way that you hoped that it would? Well, here's what most of us do, and I don't have any problem with it. You throw a pity party. You get upset, and you're frustrated, and you ask questions like, why me, and why God, and all those different things, and you put yourself in this cycle of depression, you know, not just discouragement, but it gets even darker than that, and nobody would blame you for that. You ask any Christian, if they say they haven't faced difficulties at some point in time, had a pity party or two, they are lying to you. Every one of us is going to go through valleys. Every one of us is going to go through disappointments. Just here's my question for you. If you throw a pity party, and it's the biggest pity party the world has ever seen, it's bigger than the New Year's Rockin' Eve party that we have every year. It's just the biggest party you've ever seen. Here's my question. What good does it do you? How does it help you? How does it refocus your attention on the things that you need to rise back up again and go after what God has you to go after? So today we're going to look at a passage of scripture from the Apostle Paul again in the book of Philippians. He finds himself in a jail cell, and for the last 4 years, things have not gone well for him. Nothing has worked out the way that he hoped that it would work out. Let's look at it. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All right, now when he says, what has happened to me, what is he talking about? Well, the last few chapters of the book of Acts tells us what Paul has been going through from Acts chapter 21 through 28. Let me give you some of the highlights. Paul has returned to Jerusalem, and he has gone down to the temple to worship. Well, guess what? The Jewish people don't like Paul already because Paul took the message of Jesus to the Gentile people. Also, Paul kind of abandoned his faith, right? He was a Pharisee, someone who believed in the Old Testament. The Jewish people don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. And why does he believe it? it because he's had a personal encounter with Jesus. So he's turned his whole life and he's going this direction for Jesus. Well, guess what? He's public enemy number one to all the Jewish leaders. And so he goes down to the temple and a ruckus breaks out. Bunch of people see him and they start a rumor, and the rumor is that he's brought a Gentile, that's a non-Jew, into the temple. Now, this was a big no-no. You weren't supposed to do something like that. But Paul didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. They're lying to stir up a mob. And so this riot breaks out and everybody is taking a shot at Paul. Can you imagine how horrifying that would be? And they've got you on the ground and they're punching you and they're kicking you and they're ripping at your hair and you got no way to get away from this crazy bunch of people. They're trying to kill you. Well, a Roman commander hears what's going on. He runs in through the mob with his soldiers and peels the people away from Paul. He's badly beaten at this point. And so the commander tries to find out what has caused this riot. What has caused these people to act this way? Well, one group of people said one thing. Another group of people said another thing. He couldn't get to the bottom of it. So he brings Paul into the barracks and he begins to interrogate them. And Paul says, listen, let me just talk to the people. So he goes out there, they allow him to calm the mob down. He goes out to talk to the people. He does really well with them until he starts talking about Jesus. And then they go absolutely nuts again. And the commander grabs Paul, brings him back inside. And he thinks that the only way he's going to get Paul to talk is he needs to interrogate him and to use some kind of tactic to hurt him to get the truth out of him. So he ties Paul between two stakes. He's got a whip. And he's getting ready to flog him for a crime he hasn't even committed. And that's when Paul asks the question, is it legal to flog a Roman citizen who's not been found guilty for anything? Well, guess what? It wasn't legal to just beat a Roman citizen without a trial, without them finding out that that person is guilty for the crime that they were accused of. And the commander knows now that he's in deep trouble. Treating a Roman citizen like this, they could turn it around and he could be treated like that. Well, now he's in quite the quandary and he doesn't know exactly what to do and he's very concerned about this when all of a sudden a messenger comes in and says, listen, we just heard word that there are 40 men who have made a vow that they won't eat or drink until Paul is dead. And the commander says, we got to get this guy out of town. Now, think about this being your life. You've been beaten. Now there's an assassination plot to kill you. Wouldn't you be a little stressed out? Wouldn't you be a little anxious? Wouldn't you be calling out to God saying, why, God? Why me? I've been faithful to you. I've done everything you want me to do. Well, the commander says, you can't stay in this town. We've got to get you out of this town. And so he gathers together. You ready for this? 500 soldiers. In the middle of the night, they take Paul and they take him down the road about 50 miles to Caesarea. And there when he gets to Caesarea, he stands before the governor, a man by the name of Felix. Now, here's what's interesting. Felix liked Paul an awful lot. And every time Felix would call Paul in, Paul would tell him the truth about Jesus Christ. How he could be forgiven of his sins, how Jesus was the Messiah, how he conquered sin, death, and the grave. He would tell him that he could come and be into his life and if he would just repent of his sin. And Felix was always intrigued. He would always listen to what he has to say, but he never crossed over the line of faith. One of the things Felix understood because he was such a corrupt governor is he understood that Paul had a lot of friends. And he thought to himself, the longer I keep this guy incarcerated, the more money they're going to gather together to give me a bribe. And so he was hoping that money would come from Paul or from Paul's friends, and then he would get some cash out of it, and then he could release Paul. Well, guess what? Paul wasn't having that. He wasn't going to spring himself out by bribing the governor. He wasn't going to allow his friends to do the same thing. So Paul rots away, are you ready for this, for the next 2 years in a jail cell. Occasionally being called to talk to Felix. Felix kind of feeling out if he's going to get a bribe or not. Then sends Paul back to the prison. He's in prison for 2 years for a crime he's never committed. After 2 years, there's a new governor that comes into town. And he decides that he's going to send Paul back to Jerusalem. Well, one of the things Paul knows is he's so hated in Jerusalem that if he goes back there, that certainly he's going to die. They're going to kill him. And so he appeals to Caesar. He says, I want my case to be heard before Caesar. I am a Roman citizen. And the governor says, well, that is your right as a Roman citizen, so we will ship you off to Rome. And that's exactly what they did. They chained Paul, they put him on board a ship, and they set sail for Rome. Well, guess what? A storm blows up along the way, and the ship begins to break apart. And so they land up, and they all end up on an island for a season. Now, can you imagine you're Paul? You've already been beaten. You've already been falsely accused. You've been in prison for 2 years. You finally think you're going to get your case heard, and your ship goes aground, and you barely make it to the island. Well, you're sitting there around a fire, and all of a sudden, a snake slithers out and bites you in the arm, a poisonous snake. I'd be like, seriously? Seriously, this too, God, this too? There was a guy who was having just a terrible day. He got up late, his alarm didn't go off, and he was just struggling with every fiber of his being. And he got to this bar, and he's sitting there with this drink, and a guy comes up, a truck driver, big truck driver, grabs his drink in front of him, drinks it down. Poor guy, he just starts crying. The truck driver's like, come on, man. I'll buy you a new drink. He says, no, you don't understand. I had the worst day I could ever have. I got up late, and I've been late many times before. And I got into the office. Boss fired me as a result. He said, then I went out to the parking lot to get my car. Somebody stole my car. And then after that, I went and got a taxi cab, and I got home, but I left my wallet in the taxi cab. Taxi cab drove away. He said, I went to the door, and I opened up the door, and there was my wife. She was mad as hops at what I had done. I got getting fired, and she kicked me out of the house. So I came to this bar to end my life, and you come along and drink my cup of poison. Paul's got to be thinking like that guy, right? A snake. A poisonous snake bites me? Really, God? You couldn't stop a snake? What's interesting is he just kind of takes the snake, throws it back into the woods, and the poison doesn't even affect him. A season goes by, he gets on another ship, and he finally makes it to Rome. There he is chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a Roman soldier. Every moment of his day, chained to another human being waiting for his trial to come. He has no personal life, no privacy, and he sits there for another 2 years waiting for his trial. Now, did you put yourself in his shoes? Would you be frustrated? Would you be disappointed? There's no place in Scripture where it says Paul threw a pity party. A pity party so big that the world's never seen a pity party that big before. No, he trusted God even in the midst of his discouraging situation. How many times in your life have things not worked out the way that you hoped that they would, and you just kind of breathe under your breath and you say, why me? Why this road? Why this path? Why are you allowing this? Why? Can I let you on a little secret? You'll never get an answer to that question. Not till you get on the other side of heaven will you get an answer to that question. And not because God owes you an answer, it's just because God's good and he's going to give you one. You should never ask the question why, because it's a foolish question to ask, because you're never going to get a full answer to it. You're never going to fully understand the trials and tribulations that you face. So the better question to ask is, what now? What now do you want me to do? What now do you want me to say? What now can I do for you? And what now can I use this situation for your glory? Friends, rarely you're going to get the answer to the whys, but you can always get an answer to the what now. So you never find a place where Paul says, why me? His attitude is, what now? Look at verse 12. Paul writes, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So every day, Paul is chained up to one of Caesar's personal guards. This is the best of the best. This is the elite. There is not a more strategic group of people that you could be chained to if you're going to reach the Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Every single day, the guy would come in, he would be chained to Paul for 6 hours. And then after 6 hours, it would be his time was up, and another guy would come in, and he would be chained for 6 hours. Now, these guys that Paul is talking to, these are the guys that they stay faithful for 12 years, become the commanders and the generals of the Roman army. There is not a more strategic group that he could be talking to. So he comes in, they chain him up, and what do you think Paul talked to that Roman soldier about? Do you think he talked to him about the weather? Can you believe that it snowed this past week? It's the craziest thing. What all that snow we got, that's a cray-cray thing right there. People in Belize right now, they got snow? Yeah, you've never seen snow, have you? Would they think they talked about the gladiator fights that were coming up? I think this gladiator might take that gladiator on. He's from Dallas. No, he'll never win. You think he talked about that stuff? You already know what he talked about. He talked about his reason for living. He talked about Jesus. And one by one by one, those Roman soldiers, because they didn't have any other choice. You see, they thought that they had Paul chained to them. Paul had them chained to him. They didn't have a choice. And one by one, over time, through conversation, getting questions answered, one Roman soldier after another Roman soldier after another Roman soldier gave their lives over to Jesus Christ. Did you know the history tells us that Nero's wife, his mom, and several of his children became Christians, and for that crime, he had all of them executed? Paul says, because of my chains. The one thing that he thought was holding him back was the one thing that was making him the most effective. Because of my chains. What do you feel chained to today? Could it be that God wants to use your situation to mold you and shape you to become the person that he wants you to become? Some of us come in here today, or some of us are watching from home, and you're like, oh man, tell you what, I'm chained to a dead marriage. I got the ball and chain with me right now. Have you ever thought that the purpose of marriage isn't to make you happy, but it's to make you holy? To learn to love like Jesus loves you. To learn to forgive like Jesus has forgiven you. Could it be that you're chained to that dead marriage because you haven't determined in your heart of hearts to place Jesus as the center of it? And could it be that maybe, just maybe, if you'd start doing the God-honoring thing in your marriage, that it would mold you and shape you to be the husband or be the wife that you always dreamed you could be? You see, the one thing you feel like you're chained to might be the thing that actually liberates you into being the person that God designed for you to be. Some of us feel like you're chained to a dead-end job. Well, what if you're faithful in the job? What if you keep showing up to the job? What if you act like Jesus is doing that job and that Jesus is your boss and you do that job for him? Could it be that the situation is what's molding you and shaping you and getting you prepared for the job ahead? Some of you feel chained to being single. You don't want to be single anymore. I get that. I was 28 years old when I finally got married. I hated every moment of being single. Here was my problem. I was so busy pursuing a person, I never got around to pursuing Christ. And until you seek after him and you seek to be a godly, holy person, why would you think he's going to bring somebody into your life? You're just going to mess them up. You understand that, right? Could it be that that moment in time when you're chained to something, that God wants to use that for his glory and for his good? Paul's got to be frustrated. You would think so, wouldn't you? He's probably thinking to himself, my dream of coming into Rome was to be a preacher, not to be a prisoner. Think about all the churches I could be planting right now. And here I am rotting in this cell for the last 4 years. But what was God doing in the midst of the pain? What was God doing in and through Paul? One, he's reaching every Roman soldier. They're going to reach other people as well. What else was he doing in that jail cell? He was writing letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And those letters make up almost half of the New Testament. So much of life is not about what happens to me. It's what happens through me. Let me say that again because that was good. It's not about what happens to me. It's about what happens through me. What will be my perspective in this? Show me the parent of a teenager whose child is not everything you hoped they would be. They're rebelling quite a bit. They think you're the dumbest thing on planet Earth. If that's all you see in your child today, I will show you a very frustrated and discouraged parent. But if that parent would get their eyes on Jesus and continue to pray over them and pray with that child and believe that God can do great things in and through that child, well, then all the possibilities open up, don't they? It's all about your perspective. Show me somebody who's in the midst of a dead marriage right now, and I'll show you someone who's ready to throw in the towel. Show me someone who's in the midst of a dead marriage and turns to their spouse and says, "We can revive this with Jesus. Jesus rose again from the dead. If he can do that, he can raise our dead marriage back to life again as well. Let's start taking this stuff seriously. Let's start reading our Bibles together. Let's start praying together. Let's go to that class, that re-engage class at the church. Let's get some tools in our toolbox. Show me the person who has that perspective. Their marriage can skyrocket at that point. Show me the Christian who's so frustrated because they don't seem to be getting any traction in their relationship with the Lord. They keep facing the same battles. They keep going through the same things. They keep falling into the same temptations. I will show you a very discouraged person. But you show me a Christian who takes advantage of what this church offers. And you sign up for one of those classes on how to study the Bible or learning the basics of the Christian faith, or you get in that next class that I put together for you. I know what it is to struggle. I know what it is not to understand how to live for Jesus. When I gave my life to Christ, they patted me on the back, everybody congratulated me, and then I had to go off and figure it out for myself. Nobody told me how to read a Bible. Nobody told me how to pray. Nobody told me what to do after I blew it. How do I even confess that? Have I lost my salvation? I put that next class together to help you soar. But you find a Christian who's just focused on the failures of their life and their disappointment of their life, and they don't understand why God's not more powerful in their life. And I'll show you someone who's discouraged. You show me someone who's seeking after him with everything they've got. And even when they feel like their prayers are bouncing back at them, they keep on praying. And I'll show you someone where God can do anything through them. Show me a person who has health issues. And they've got one of those, I saw these at Walgreens the other day, these big pill bottles. You seen these things? They're huge. And they got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wendy, you can fit a lot of pills in them pill boxes. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I have a friend of mine who fills up 25 pills a day just to keep himself alive. If all you focus on is the pills and the pain, you'll be discouraged. But if you'll focus on Jesus, and you'll say, even in the midst of my pain, I'm going to keep running the race. I'm going to get back up for the one who got back up for me. And I'm going to run the race with perseverance. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Because he'll sustain me and strengthen me as each day goes by. Stop asking the why question. Why me? Why this pain? Why this valley? Why me? Why me? You're never going to get an answer. Not one that's going to satisfy you. You say, what now? What do you have me here for? For what purpose? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Who can I serve? Who can I help? What now in the midst of the storm? Paul continues, verse 14. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul's trial was probably talked a lot, don't you think, on the streets of Rome. And every time someone would be talking about it, guess what? There would be a disciple of Jesus that would say, let me tell you why he's really in chains. Let me tell you why they really put him in prison. It's because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again from the dead. And so Paul was encouraged, but he also found out that there were some people out there who were saying some things about him that weren't very nice. He writes, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I guess there was a group of people that were jealous of Paul. And for what? I have absolutely no idea. Does anybody want that four-year run that he's just gone through? But I want you to see his attitude. Even when people were wounding him and hurting him with their words, this is what he said. He says, what's the matter? What's the matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul says, I'm not going to let those naysayers take away my joy. I'm going to focus my attention upon Jesus. I'm just excited that Christ is being proclaimed. How could he have this attitude? Verse 21 tells us, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This wasn't matter. I died a long time ago. You get that, don't you? When you give your life to Jesus, you die to yourself. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ Jesus that lives in you. And Paul says, I don't care. You can put me in any and every situation. Doesn't matter to me. I can be in a situation where I'm well fed, and I can be in a situation where I'm hungry. Either way, to God be the glory. I can be in a situation where I'm rich. I can be in a situation where I'm poor. It doesn't matter. To God be the glory. I could be in a situation where I'm in a jail cell, falsely accused of a crime I didn't commit. Or I could be out and about planting churches. Does it matter? To God be the glory. My health can be absolutely phenomenal. Or I can get the diagnosis that nobody wants to hear. It doesn't matter. Because even in pain, even in heartache, to God be the glory. During the desperate times of life, and you will have them, you need someone to cling to. You need something to hold on to. So for me, I'm going to hold on to Jesus, and I'm going to cling to his promises. Listen, every time you feel alone, remember Jesus' promise that he is with us even to the very end of the age. No matter what you face, he will be by your side. He'll be your rock, your refuge, your shelter, your strength. Claim that promise and hold on to that promise of God in the disappointing times of life. Every time you feel weak, remember that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. When you feel like you can't take another step, when you feel like you're out of strength, call on his name and he will renew your strength. How about this one? Every time you fail, and you will a lot, remember God's promise. If you confess your sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He wants you to get back up again and get back in the race that he set before you to run. And how about this one? Every time you're tempted to lose hope, remember we put our hope in the Lord, that he is our help and he is our shield. And finally, when you stand on the brink of death, and every one of us will, you remember this. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me. Stop asking why and start asking what now. What do you want me to do now? How can I bring you glory now? To you be the glory, no matter what. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is that defiant faith, that resilient faith that we talk a lot about around here. You said that we would face trouble, and there's not a single person here in this room or at home who hasn't faced trouble. And I know it's easy to get down and discouraged. I've had my fair share of seasons where I've had that happen to me. It's all because we lose focus on you. You never told us it would be easy, but you told us you'd be with us in the midst of it, and that one day, one glorious day, you'd make it all right. So help us to get back up. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to brush off the dust and the dirt and the grime of being on our faces for too long. And help us to put one foot in front of the other, asking you, what now? What now would you have me say? What now would you have me do? Because I want to be faithful, even in the heartache, even in the pain. So give us faith to be strong, to persevere, and to run the race until we cross that finish line. Help us to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.